first of all, to thank your minister for his warm words of welcome here to Anna Long. We're glad to be here tonight, and we do appreciate his invitation for me to come along and to give a word of testimony. So we're glad to be here, and we look to the Lord to help and to bless and to take that which is said and have it to be applied for his own glory here tonight. Now, we're going to read some verses together. We're reading from the Psalm 116, the Psalm number 116. It is indeed a joy to fellowship again tonight with the Reverend Horace. And I remember those early days in Antrim when our brother came to minister there. And certainly the Lord blessed him there and blessed his labours and did him good and did the congregation good in Antrim at that time. And it's good to see how the Lord's hand has been upon him right down through the years. Now that he's almost an old man, it just shows how old I am. It is good to see how the Lord has richly blessed him and blessed the work here in Anna Long. It's always good to see the blessing of the Lord around the district, around Mourne here. But we're reading from the Psalm 116, and we'll read the opening verses, the first one. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Amen. We'll end that short reading there, just at that verse 5. We look to the Lord again, just in a wee word of prayer, seeking his help. Now as we come to this particular part of the service. Our God and our Father, we thank thee again that we're found in the house of God tonight. We thank thee for the lovely old songs of Zion that we've been singing, these lovely old hymns, Lord, that have been having our mind to be focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his person and his work and the invitation that is given in the gospel to sinners to come in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and find in him forgiveness and life eternal. But Lord, we turn now to thee, and Lord, we pray that thou would be our helper, Lord. And as I would seek to give a word of testimony, I pray, Lord, that thou would be my helper, and Lord, that thou would have us to know that real sense of the Lord's presence, of what the Lord has done. And, O Lord, we pray that for any in the meeting tonight or that are yet unsaved, that thou would have them to see the need of salvation and the plan of salvation and the joy that is found in the Lord. Answer prayer to this end, O God, we pray thee. For we look to thee, pray thy blessing upon us, and we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, as we come along tonight to give a word of testimony and to tell something of how the Lord saved us and the days leading up to that particular time. I just want to say to you tonight, first of all, I was saying to your minister earlier on that my testimony isn't very dramatic. Many times I've listened to testimonies down through the years and was thrilled to hear of what the Lord did in those lives, and listening to testimonies of men and women who were able to talk about the awful depths of sin and iniquity and depravity that they were found in, and how the Lord wonderfully delivered them. And those testimonies were often so exciting and so dramatic. But my testimony tonight, really, and what I've got to say in these words, is really telling of God's mercy and God's grace in saving a very run-of-the-mill sinner. When I say that, I want to say that before the Lord, my sin was as great and as vile as and filthy as the sin of any other man or woman. But I wasn't involved in the great depths of notorious sin. And so my life was really just that of an ordinary young lad growing up in the district. And so that is really the setting of what I want to say. Now, I was born into a good and a godly family. The Reverend John Wiley used to start his testimony by saying, I was born at a very early age. Well, so was I, but I was born into a godly family, into a saved family. My mother and father were both saved. Born into that home, it was up there outside Newry in a wee townland called Ballinacraig. It lies, if you were travelling from Newry down to Warren Point, about a mile out of Newry, if you look up to the left, over the hills there, that's the townlands of the Commons in Ballinacraig, and that's where I was born, into a wee house there. There were six of us all together, three boys and three girls in that home. But when I was just a few years old, we moved down into Newry. New houses were being built in Newry, the district there was Rooney's Meadow, a great big, large house in the estate. There were new houses, and we moved from an old house up in that in the countryside down into Newry, and that is where we lived, and that is where the family remained for many, many years. And father and mother's gone home to glory now, but that was our dwelling place for many years down there in Newry. I've often said, and I suppose I always say when I'm speaking of my testimony, just about my father. My father was the godliest man that I have ever known. And I say that tonight as one who lived with him, saw what he was like not only on Sunday, but right throughout the week. He was always the same. And I remember him. He was a man who loved the Lord, and he loved the work of God, and loved the people of God, and loved the Word of God. He was a godly man, and that was the home that I was born into. And I have to say, my mother indeed was his equal, and they were both at one in the bringing up of the family. So that if we wanted as children to do something, especially when we started growing up a wee bit, when we wanted to do something, we asked my mother if we could do it. If she said no, well, she meant no. And there was no point waiting until my father came home and trying to get my father to say yes, because they were so much at one on matters of bringing up the home that they were both agreed on every matter relating to that particular thing. It was a home where we were taught the things of God. We were sent along to Sunday school. We went to the Downshire Road Presbyterian Church Sunday school. Although my family were Salvation Army, my father wanted us to learn the Shorter Catechism. And he always reckoned that the Shorter Catechism was the greatest summary of Bible doctrine that a young person could ever have and could ever learn. And so we were sent along to the Sunday school there in the Presbyterian Church, went there every Sunday morning. We were taught the catechism in preparation for that, taught the Bible stories and the hymns that were laid out for us. And the Sunday school exam would come round every year. And my father and my mother expected us all to get 100% because they had spent so much time at that. And I think I say, and I don't say it with pride, but I say it in reference to my father and the effort they put into it, that I think all of us would have got 100%. That is the way we were taught, and that is the home that we were brought up in. Sunday morning, we went to Sunday school. When I got a bit bigger then, we had gone to church after Sunday school. In the afternoon, we went along to the Salvation Army Sunday school. It was called the Juniors. And then Sunday night, often, we would have gone to the Salvation Army Salvation meeting, it was called. Sometimes after that, we went to another meeting It was in the CWU. It was just called the Half Eight Service, the Half Eight Meeting. And so Sunday, that was our Sunday. And I hear young people today and older people looking back and they say, well, I was forced to go to church and to go to Sunday school and I had to go here and I had to go there to church. And they said, I got tired and I was bored. Well, I was never bored. I have to tell you, I was never bored. I like to go. I like to hear the preaching and I like to hear these things. And again, I believe that is the mercy and the grace of God. Heard some good preachers in those days way back, even in the Salvation Army. I'm talking now, of course, going back 60 years and more. Not recommending that you should go to the Salvation Army now. That is not the case. But going back those years, there were still preachers in it. I remember some of them. A man by the name of Captain Samuel Ennis, a mighty gospel preacher. I remember Willie Henning from Rough Ryland. He used to sing quite often for Dr. Paisley in the Easter Monday service in the afternoon. Men who knew the Lord and loved the Lord and endeavored to serve the Lord. So that's the way that I was brought up. I was in a happy and a secure home where my parents loved us. They sacrificed for us. They went without themselves and they taught us the things of God. And yet for all of that, for all of these privileges, I wasn't saved. I could not say with the psalmist that we read off here tonight in this Psalm 116, where he says, I love the Lord. And I didn't love the Lord. I was brought up in a godly home, and sitting under preaching and all of these things, but people, I wasn't saved. I knew all about the Lord, but I wasn't saved. I didn't love the Lord. When I was about 12 years of age, I joined a silver band, the common silver band. And that was the thing to do in our family because it was really, in a sense, a family band. And when I joined the band, my brothers were in the band. I had cousins in the band, I had uncles in the band. And so joined that silver band. And that really was a big part of my life in the teenage years. And it was there that I found my friends in those days and my companions. There was four of us run around together. And this morning I went to Munish Lane church this morning. I wasn't preaching and I went down to Munish Lane and I was sitting beside my cousin and he was one of those fellas that we run around together and was sitting with him today in the church there in Munish Lane. But I have to say that in the band, I don't know what bands are like now. I don't know that I could recommend them now even. I just don't know. But in those days, the band that I was in, it was good for me in some senses in that I learned discipline and I learned responsibility to others. Because if you're in the band, you had to attend all of the practices, for example, so that everybody could get the best out of it. In those days, it was a small band. I think there was only two of us playing the first cornets or solo cornets, and so we had to be there, and so it was twice a week the band met, and we were disciplined, and I felt it my responsibility to be at all of the practices, and so I learned some things. We had parades mostly in the summer on a Friday night, and sometimes a Saturday night, Sunday afternoon, we often would have had church services, and so that is really a summary of my teenage years. It was based around the band and the friends that I made there in the band. And they were good friends. And we weren't given to drinking or to smoking or to gambling or anything like that. We just ran around together. But yet, for all of that, I still wasn't saved. And I could not say, I love the Lord. The young man was preaching this morning in Munish Lane, and I enjoyed his preaching. He was reading from the Song of Solomon in the chapter 5, and he was preaching on that particular chapter, but I was thinking of the chapter 3 of the Song of Solomon and the opening verses there, I think the first four verses. Four times the bride was speaking of her beloved, picture of believer speaking of Christ, and she spoke of him as the one, him whom my soul loveth. Him whom my soul loveth. But people, I went into my teenage years, and for all of the privileges that I had, I didn't love the Lord. It was through the band that I met Marion, my wife. We were very young. We were just 16 years of age. But that's when I met Marion and we became friends together. And then after a number of years, we got married. Marion didn't wear glasses then. She got glasses after she got married, and she saw what she had got, but it was too late then to go back in it. But however, that is the way it was. But the first time I met Marion, it was through the band, as I say. I learned that her grandfather was a man by the name of Jack White. Now, I knew that name by reputation. Jack White was an old-fashioned lay gospel preacher from the Baptist Church in Warren Point. And he would preach around mission halls and open airs and all. But I knew that my father knew him, for his name would often have been mentioned in our house, and my father held him in great esteem. And I knew that my father would be happy to know that I was keeping company with Jack White's granddaughter. And I have to say, I liked to please my parents. I liked to please my parents. Didn't always do it, but there was always that in my mind that I liked to please my parents. And so I knew that this would please my father. Marion soon told me that she was saved and that she went to church every Sunday morning and every Sunday night. She was saved as a young girl, but 11. And she told me that she went to church, went to the Methodist Church in Warren Point, and she let me know that if I wanted to see her on a Sunday night, well, I would see her by going to church, because she made it clear she wouldn't be missing church in order to see me. She had enough sense to do that. And so very often, I went along to the Methodist Church with Marion. Thinking about the home, the providence of God, and Jack White, as I mentioned there before. I remember one Sunday afternoon sitting in Marion's home, and Jack White, her granddad and her granny, were staying there just for a little while, and he came out of the bedroom, and he had a magnet in one hand, and he had matches and pins in another hand. And he said, "Where do you see this boy?" And he came over to me, and he held the magnet above his hand with the pins and the matches on it. And he said, "Look at this." He said, "That magnet is just like the Lord Jesus Christ." And he said, "You watch this." And he held the magnet over his hand, and of course the pins were attracted to the magnet, went up and held on to the magnet. He said, "Do you see those pins? When Jesus comes, they're like believers. They're the ones that are ready for heaven, and they're going to be with him for all eternity." He said, "Do you see those matches there? They're like those people who aren't saved. They're going to be left behind." I often thought, Jack White, well, I'm not too sure how much of a theologian he was, but I'll tell you something. He knew he loved the Lord, and he knew he was going to home to glory, and when the Lord would come again, his people would be with him, and with him in glory for all eternity, and those that weren't saved would be in eternity, but would be lost in eternity in hell. I knew those things, and that stayed with me, that illustration. He didn't go into it. He didn't say anything more about it. He just left it there. And the Lord really spoke to me about that, and it had a real effect on me. And yet, for all of that, I still wasn't saved. All of the privileges that I had in my life, and I look back now and I think, I didn't love the Lord in those days. During those days, I had an old motorbike. Marion wasn't allowed to get onto the motorbike with me. Our father forbid that. He said there had death trap and Marion wasn't allowed on it, and Marion didn't get on to it. I remember he gave me an old helmet to wear. He said that might keep you safe. It was an old helmet. I don't know who owned it. Probably something from the First World War. That's what it looked like. I hated wearing the thing, but sometimes when I was coming down the road near to Marion's house, I'd put the helmet on anyway, just to try to keep the peace and make sure that things were okay. But Marion wasn't allowed onto the motorbike, so when I got down there, wherever we were going, we had a walk, and that meant walking to church and so on. But I bought an old car. I bought an old 830 car. It cost £50. It wouldn't have passed the MOT. It wouldn't have passed anything. It would hardly have passed a bicycle on the road. It was an old car, but that's how it was. You could look down and you could see the road through the floor of it, holes in the floor. It was an awful old thing, but it was all I could afford, and I bought it, and it took me from here to there anyway, and I did okay. I remember the number of that car. It's the only car I can remember the number of right away. It was RKA 384. I'd have to really think and think about the number of the car I'm driving now. But anyway, I remember that car well, because one Sunday night after church, it was the first Sunday night in July of 1964, I was 18. And I remember after church one Sunday night, we were sitting on the road that Marion lived on, those houses there. In fact, it was on the news there last week. There's a young man murdered on that Lower Dromore Road in Warren Point, just a few houses really from where Marion used to live. But we were sitting on the road, and we were talking just in the car. And Marion said to me, "Would you not like to be saved?" And I did want to be saved. For about 2 weeks before that, I was under terrible conviction of sin. I didn't say it to anyone, I didn't say it to Marion, but that fear of death that was upon me, I feared that I would die without Christ and die unsaved. And I would tremble. We were singing that hymn earlier on about a trembling soul. And I would go to bed at night, and I was afraid that I would die in my sleep and not waking up. And I would pray and I would say, "Lord, don't let me die until the morning." I didn't know much about medical matters at all. I knew nothing. But I'd heard people talking, and suppose older people talking about, well, when you die, you go stiff. And it's maybe humorous now, but I used to lie in bed at night, and I would move my legs and my arms to make sure I wasn't going stiff, to make sure I wasn't dying. And such was the fear of death and meeting God in my sin that I was a trembling soul. But I went to work and so on, didn't tell anybody, didn't tell my father or mother, didn't tell Marion. But that night Marion said to me, "Would you not like to be saved?" And I did want to get saved. And Marion spoke to me again. I knew the plan of salvation well, but again that night Marion spoke to me, and in that sense she pointed me to the Lord. And I look at Marion tonight, not only as my wife and a friend, but she's the one that pointed me to the Lord. And that night in that old car, that old 30 car, I remember kneeling as best as I could on the seat, I suppose, looking to the Lord, and I asked the Lord to save me and to take my sin away and to make me right with Him and to make me ready for death. And you know, the burden and the fear lifted. When I was going home that night in that old car, I felt in my heart that I was right with the Lord. When I got home that night, my father was in bed. He got up early every morning, so he went to bed fairly early. My mother always stayed up for me coming home and waited until I came home. And she would make me a cup of tea, and always got a cup of tea and two buns. That was what was out for me when I came home. And she'd say, "There, David, I'm going to bed. Now you drink your tea and eat those buns." And Mommy would head off to bed. And that's the loving mother that I had and how she cared for us. Indeed, one of the reasons why I got rid of the motorbike was my mother hated it, and she would stand at the front door. If I wasn't home at a certain time, and it wasn't late, I can tell you, but if I wasn't home at 10:30, 11:30, my mother stood at the front door waiting on the till she heard the motorbike coming over the meadow road. Then she would go in and put the teapot on, and I knew that she was worried about it, and so that was one of the reasons why I got rid of the old motorbike too. But my mother was a good mother, and that is how it was. But she went to bed. I didn't say it to her, but the following evening when I came home from work then, I told her and my father about how I'd come to know the Lord and asked the Lord to save me. It was no doubt an answer to their prayers to see their son saved. And people, how the Lord has really blessed me and satisfied me. I can say, I suppose, looking over those years, from a manward point of view, the human point of view, looking over the years of my salvation, I can say the Lord has satisfied me. Satisfaction, fulfillment in the Lord, that we first there in the Psalm 107, the verse 9, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And I want to say to you young people here tonight, you're looking satisfaction perhaps in various places. I can tell you there's none but Christ can satisfy. And I found that out. But oh, the joy of simply knowing the Lord as my Savior. That was the beginning of a new life for me. And I had a new interest in things. I had a new interest in the Word of God. I loved to study the Word of God, and I sent away for, I suppose I saw it advertised somewhere, but there was a Bible college in Birmingham. They were doing a correspondence course for young people in John's Gospel. I sent away for that, and I did that, and I remember getting a wee certificate back to say that I'd passed that wee course, and I thought, of course, that was great to get that. A new interest in the work of God. I wanted to serve Him, and a new interest in the people of God. I joined a wee youth group in Warren Point. There's a wee group that met in a man's house, and there were maybe only 9 or 10 or 11 of us, but I joined that wee youth group, and we had Bible studies there, and I think it was every 2 weeks, every second week we had a wee Bible study, and there had always someone there to teach us, and we would do wee gospel meetings here and there in mission halls and so on, and in those days there was a wee, they had a wee singing group. And they would sing at these meetings that they were asked to do. I never got singing. I could never sing. And so instead of singing, I suppose they keep me happy to do something. They got me to lead meetings. I would lead the meetings, and so that got me out of singing. But I remember those days, and I had an interest in those things. And then, of course, being brought up in that sense in the Salvation Army, I joined the Salvation Army, and I took part in the different activities there, the open-air meetings. I think that's where my love for open air meetings really started. I like to do the activities. There was the doing the pubs, we called them. We went round the public houses on a Saturday night selling the War Cry. It was a magazine, Salvation Army Weekly magazine. It was really supposed to be a gospel outreach, but it was more news items about the Salvation Army, I suppose, and it ended up with very little gospel outreach. But those are the things I did because I wanted to do something for the Lord. And then Marion and I, we got married, and we both became members of the Salvation Army, and I played in the Salvation Army band there. But things were changing then, even way back in those years. Things were changing, and there was this ecumenical outreach and fellowship that the Salvation Army was engaged in. And I was unable to stay and be part of that. Now, I didn't know. I didn't sit under teaching about separation. In the Presbyterian Church, we didn't hear anything about separation from apostasy or anything like that. So I wasn't taught that from any pulpit or from the Salvation Army. But the Lord dealt with me, and through His Word and the Spirit of God applying His Word and showing me portions of Scripture relating to this matter, I felt uneasy and felt I was outside of the will of God being involved in any sort of ecumenical outreach. And so I opposed that, I have to say. I wrote to the general about it. I'm sure he never paid much attention to it. Someone probably read the letter. And then I had to meet with various people because of that, because I opposed that. And I was disciplined because of my opposition to that. I was put out of uniform for 6 weeks, wasn't allowed to take part in any activities. And again, in the mercy of God, during that 6 weeks, a young man from Warren Point, a young man by the name of Gordon Wilson. Gordon is in glory now. He joined the police and he was murdered in Armagh while he was on police duties. But Gordon, he took me to the church in Kilkeel, the Mourn Free Presbyterian Church. I remember going there that first night. The place was crowded and the singing was great. And the Reverend McClelland, I didn't know him at all, but he came out of the minister's room up into the pulpit, and I thought it was rare because he had newspapers under his arm. And he was preaching on separation that night. And he cleaned all around him, of course, as far as the preaching was concerned. But I enjoyed the preaching. I enjoyed the singing. Went back the following week and enjoyed that too. Enjoyed the fellowship that was there in Kilkeel. And so when my 6 weeks of discipline was over, I left the Salvation Army. I was back for a week or two. Then I left that and went to the church there in Kilkeel. And it was while I was in Kilkeel and in the church there that the Lord really spoke to me about the preaching, full-time preaching. The call of God came to me with regard to the ministry, and I responded to that. And I went into the college in 1974, did 4 years, finally got out there in 78. And then during the time in the college, I was placed in Mulloglass, Kilkeel. Of course, I'd opened up the wee work in Mulloglass. It was in the wee wooden hall, and Presbytery sent me to Mulloglass. I was there for 3.5 years and really enjoyed my time in Mulloglass, and the Lord did us good there, and I learned many, many things, and enjoyed the fellowship and the blessing of the Lord in Mulloglass. Then I got a call to Portland Owen at the end of that time. Got a call to Mulloglass and to Portland Owen. It was presented in the same night. I felt it was the Lord's will. I should go to Portland Owen, and I remained in Portland Owen for 32 and a half years. And I'm sure it just shows the steadfastness and the stickability of the people in Portland Owen and putting up with me for 32 and a half years. And I retired then. It's almost 8 years since I retired. That was at Easter time in 2011. Come this Easter, it'll be 8 years since I retired. Looking over those years, again I say, I have enjoyed the richness of the blessings of God and the satisfaction that the Lord gives to those that walk with Him and love Him. And I'm glad that I can say tonight that I have found Him whom my soul loveth. I'm glad that the Lord set His hand upon me. I'm glad that the Lord in His mercy and grace called me to Himself by the working of the Spirit of God in my heart and drawing me to the Savior and making me able to turn from my sin and to put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you can identify with some of these things. Maybe you're saying, well, I'm not such a big sinner. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't gamble, I don't do any of these things. I'm not like some other people. Well, that might be the case. But I tell you, you're just like me. You're just as big a sinner in the eyes of God. And your sin and my sin is as filthy and foul and rebellious in the eyes of God. And you need to be saved. We were reading those wee verses together, and in the first four it says, "Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Then called I on the name of the Lord." That's what I did. And I just said, "Lord, save me. Forgive me for my sin." Just in the same manner that we have here, I said, "O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Save my soul." People, that's the plan of salvation. We're talking just earlier on, and on a number of occasions, I mentioned the fact that I couldn't say, "I love the Lord." I couldn't say, even with the epistle of John there, I couldn't say in that opening, or in that chapter 1, or that chapter 4 of 1 John, there in the verse 19 where he said, "We love him. We love him." I couldn't say that. But then I thank God for that day, that evening, that night, when I called upon the Lord. And I can tell you, I could say then, "I love him." Why do I love him? Why did John, inspired of God, write these words? We love him because he first loved me. That's why we love him. And I love the Lord tonight, people, not because of any goodness that was inherent in me. I love the Lord tonight because he loved me. And that evidence of his love for me is his redeeming work. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God the Father gave his lovely, sinless, begotten Son, and he gave him to the work of redemption. We think of the Apostle Paul, and he said, "He loved me, and he gave himself for me." The Lord Jesus Christ loved me, and he gave himself for me. What did he give himself to? He gave himself to the work of redemption, to the work of the cross, to the sacrifice there that would satisfy the justice of God on our behalf. I was mentioning about the fact that I can say tonight that Christ has satisfied me. People, I'm satisfied with Christ and all that's found in him. But there's something far more important than that. Christ not only satisfies me, but I tell you, Christ satisfied divine justice on my behalf. God is satisfied with the atoning work of Christ, and it is accounted for all of those and reckoned to all of those who will repent of their sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. There's a wee verse over there in Romans, the 3rd chapter, and the verse 27, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the verse 24 says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." And the word propitiation there, people, it is a word which means satisfaction, appeasement. The Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning work, his Calvary work, his cross work, he appeased, he satisfied the justice of God on behalf of every man and woman and young person who would repent of their sin and put their trust in him. Satisfied that. The justice of God declares that the soul that sinneth it shall die. The wages of sin is death. That's the justice of God. The end of sin, it is eternal damnation. The wages of sin is death. So declares the justice of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ died in the place of sinners. He bore our sin in his own body on the tree. He bore the price, he paid the price, and he bore the penalty of our sin. He paid the price, he took our sin, he paid the price of it in his pain, in his agony, his separation, that real sense of separation that the Lord Jesus Christ acknowledged on the cross, separated from God the Father, the lovely sinless Son. He cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Forsaken by God the Father. Why? Because he was bearing the sinner's sin. And there he bore the penalty of that sin, the pain and the shame and the agony of crucifixion. Why? Because he loved us. That's why Paul says he loved me. And he gave himself for me. He gave himself to Calvary. Dear unsaved, look at Calvary tonight. In your mind's eye, in your mind's imagination, set your eyes upon what you see on Calvary. What is told us in the Scriptures of how the Christ of God that is now risen once hung on Calvary's middle tree. And he bore our sin there. My dear friend, look at Calvary. See the Savior there. And see his agony and see his pain. Look and see there the blood flowing from his brow as it trickles out of those wounds that were made by the thorns that were platted into a brow and pressed down into his head, and the blood flows down his face. See him on Calvary there and see his nails, his hand, his nail-pierced hands. Those old long, rough nails, 6, 7, 8 inches long, maybe rough, and they're driven through the palms of his hands and into the wood of the cross. And his ankles joined together and his feet are pierced. And there he hangs upon the cross in agony. And he's doing it, why? Because he loves sinners. My dear friend, hear him on the cross as he calls out to sinners, even in that gospel invitation, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the gospel call of the Savior who died to save sinners. Now, if you will turn from your sin and repentance and throw yourself in the mercy of God and call on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation to save you, receive him by faith as your Savior, my friend, you'll know the joy of sins forgiven and the blessing of going home with Christ in your heart, with Christ as your Savior, and knowing the joy of what it is to walk with God, that newfound life and joy of having the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the joy of living with him in the scene of time, and then at the end of the scene of time, the end of your life, going home to glory to be with him, which is by very far better. Dear unsaved, come to Christ. And I trust tonight that the Lord will apply that which has been of himself and apply it to hearts tonight, that it might bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord, that the Lord tonight will be exalted even before you, even in that word that the Lord would have helped us to give. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.